Thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather in freedom to come and share your word. Lord God, for the entrance of your word truly giveth light. And as we enter the word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we come to ask for supernatural help and assistance, even fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful. So I will deliver this word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement agreed with me and said, amen. We're going to continue studying God's word this morning. In our last lesson, we stopped in 1 John chapter 4. And I believe we ended in the 21st verse. And in that whole portion of scripture, what essentially the Holy Spirit was telling us through the Apostle John was that, firstly, we can have the love of God perfected in us in this lifetime. We do it through the regular, consistent application of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we do this, fear will be cast out of our hearts, and we will love men. Because if we keep God's commandments, then if we love God, then that love automatically spills over to men, both Christian and sinner. We love all men because men are made in the image and the likeness of God, even though the sinner is slightly is distorted, but that basic image of God is still there. And so we're supposed to love our brethren as Christ loves them. And this issue of perfection of the love of God, I mentioned last time, but I'll just take 1 or 2 minutes to reemphasize them. If you look at some of the translations, you know, the Hebrew, the original Greek, the word when it says the love of God perfect, it says it runs its full course. Runs its full course. I don't know. I'll try some of the other translations where it talks about the perfection of the love of God. I think that's in where it says, you know, herein is our love made perfect. Yes, verse 17. Let me just check some of these other translations I got here. Okay, look at the Amplified. In this union and communion with Him, love is brought to what? Completion, and attains perfection with us. God's word here says, God's love has reached its goal in us. You know, the Message Bible says, this way, love has run of the house, becomes at home, mature in us. You know, and in the New International Version says, this is how love is made complete amongst us. Let me, the thought in my mind is this. I've mentioned this many years ago. I don't know if I've said it recently. Love is running its full course. You know, if you think of a race, you got, you know, like usually the relay race. You've got the first leg, second leg, third leg, and you've got the fourth leg. Now, to win the race, you have to finish the course. You have to go from first leg, second leg. Spiritually, is kind of the same thing. That is why we pray at least once every 6 hours and at every opportunity, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, to allow the love of God to run its full course So it runs part of it in the morning when you get up. It says when you get up, when you walk, by the way, when you sit down, it runs it. It runs it while you're at work. It runs it, you know, when you're coming back. It runs it when you're going to bed, you know. So it runs its full course throughout your life, you know, on a daily basis. In other words, what does that mean? What it means is this: because you are consistently using the blood to remove sin, you're allowing the life of God to flow in sufficient measure. You're releasing the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you two things, very, very important. Number one, the wisdom of God. Then number two, the power of God to walk in love. It takes power to walk in love. The fruit of the Spirit are the most powerful forces in the universe. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. Anybody who's exercised the love of God to any appreciable degree will appreciate what I'm saying. Love is not something that just, it's not just a nice feeling. You know, it does produce that. That's a part of it, a subset. You know, but, you know, even all those good feelings, they come from the power of God on the inside. You know, so all those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, they are spiritual forces. And there's the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside is what is releasing them into your mind, into your will, into your emotions, into your body, and into your circumstances. Now, why does it need to run its full course? What does it mean by, you know, the love of God is perfected in us? This is what it means. You know, throughout the course of each day of your life, you're going to have challenges. Trust me. Praise the Lord. Amen. In fact, that's why the Bible uses that expression, is the love of God flushes out. The King James is casts out. But, you know, I use the expression flush. Just like you flush a toilet. You know. Now, what happens is that because we're in this world, Jesus had the same, the Lord Jesus himself had the same challenges. Because we are in this world, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The Bible calls it from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Now, what happens is you can't help this because you're here. Until we go to heaven, this will always be so, you know, until Jesus comes. From the air, the enemy, the power of Satan, because of the fall of Adam, and Adam legally transferred the deed of the earth to Lucifer. You know, even though Jesus has defeated him, we have to enforce that defeat by spiritual power. So what happens is that he will come and start dropping things into you. From the air, irritation, anger, lust, all kinds of things, you know. You can't help it. It's like when you're traveling. I'm sure you've all experienced this before, you know. Even in my house it happens, you know, on the wall I have to get my guys to clean it, and I use a certain kind of paint so that it doesn't stick. Have you seen bird droppings? You know, the birds, their excreta, it just drops from the sky because the birds are flying. So they pass their waste, and the waste drops. Sometimes it will drop on the windscreen of your car. Sometimes it will drop on the wall. It will drop. You can't help that. But it doesn't have to stay there. You clean it. Thank you. In a similar kind of way, you know, the devil is dropping all kinds of stuff into our mind, into our wills, into our emotions, into our bodies, into our circumstances, to try and take us off the course of the love of God. So what happens, or should happen, is that, you know, as those things drop, you know, you use the blood. If you have fallen into any kind of sin, even if you haven't, you know, you use the mercy of God. Just say, Father, have mercy on me. I receive your blood, your life, and your power. And then you pray in tongues. When you do that, what you're literally doing is anything that has dropped, you're flushing it out. Anything that drops, you flush it out. So if you do it consistently, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity as led by the Spirit, what's going to happen is that the wisdom of God, the character of God, which is love, all the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and patience, you will see that that's what, when you flushed it out, instead of that dirt to dominate the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body, what is going to dominate is what's come from the inside. And if you do it consistently, it will run its full course. So it will run its course in the morning, it will run its course in the afternoon, it will run its course in the evening, and it will run its course at night. You sleep, the first thing when you wake up again, you get back into the Word. That's why when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And you're ready for battle for a new day. Praise the Lord. And it's like that. It's good. You know, that's why the scripture tells us the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears and was heard in that he feared. He understood these things and he had the right attitude of reverence. Number one. Then number two, he says, he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He too had his droppings, but they never stayed. Once he dropped, he just cleaned it out. You know, he never sinned. He was tempted in every way like as we are. In other words, I like this scripture. It's in Isaiah 59. It's a very graphic picture and it explains what happens to us as Christians in our lives, both in temptation and in trials and testings and all that. The enemy will come in. But like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise stand against him. God will not stop the enemy from coming in. Why? Two reasons. One, you're on his territory. Two, you have to be tested. Your loyalty to God has to be tested so you don't wind up like Lucifer. So because of that, the enemy is allowed to come in. But the good news is that when he does come in, you got something inside. Like a flood. You know, that like a flood, the English translators put the enemy shall come in like a flood. And they put the comma after that, you know, after the enemy shall come in like a flood. I heard this from Kenneth Copeland many years ago, and I've never forgotten it because it's true. But in the Hebrew text, you know, the Hebrew text is in, it's like Chinese and all these Eastern languages. They don't have any punctuations. It's the English guys that put the punctuation there. So instead of making the enemy be the flood, why don't you make the Spirit of God the flood? Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So, yes, the enemy will come in, but like a flood, the Spirit of God will do what? He will raise a standard against him. And that's the actual true revelation. The Spirit of God is far stronger than the enemy. That's why the Bible says, out of his veins shall flow rivers. So that's a flood. Hallelujah. Yes, the enemy comes in, but like a flood. Hallelujah. Keep this and give it to me in the Amplified. You'll see what I'm saying. The Amplified, it actually, see it. It says, when the enemy, just read from the last part. For when the enemy, again, I made a mistake. For when the enemy shall come in, now move the comma. From flood, move it to come. So when the enemy shall come in, put the comma at in, then like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him and put him to flight. It's the flood that causes the enemy to flee. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, so you've got to keep the water flowing. The problem with us is that we don't keep it flowing. So we when we get irritated or somebody does something to annoy us or some irritation or some circumstance happens, we don't expect it to happen or we didn't get the prayer we wanted to get or something like that, you know, we disconnect for a while. And when you disconnect, the flood is no longer flowing. And then you start having all kinds of junk in the mind and the will and the emotions, and you start stinking spiritually until you clean it out. Hello, somebody. Amen. You can't help it. So long as you're here, you're going to have these things coming in. But the good news is that God has given us the equipment, the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need all three. You need the blood to cleanse. You need the life is the fuel that when you're now speaking tongues, it takes that fuel and converts it to power. And there is that power now. When we talk about power, people often think of just, you know, healing and deliverance and all that. And that's part, that's true. You know, but really, the real fundamental power is the character of God. Love is power. Joy is power. Have you ever read where it says the joy of the Lord is your strength? So joy and strength are the same. So it's power. Hello? Peace is power. The peace of God shall guard your heart abide. It's power. And all of them, all the fruit of the Spirit, they're all power. Long-suffering, gentleness is power. Patience is power. Humility is power. When you stay humble when you shouldn't be, or when you're provoked. That's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus had to pray for 3 hours in Gethsemane before he could face the provocations of the cross. You know, our Catholic brain talks about the stations of the cross. So I agree with them on that point. Amen. There were different stations. And at each station, he was tempted. Slapped. Ridiculed. Mocked. You know? Somebody, they blindfolded him and some guy slapped him. I don't know who it was. He says, prophesy! Who slapped you? Don't tell me he wasn't tempted. He was. But just, his Bible says he didn't say a word. The only person he spoke to was Pilate briefly. Then after a while, he didn't even talk to Pilate anymore. You know, Pilate said, don't you not have power to crucify you? And Pilate said, you free. He said, easy boy. You don't have any power except the one that God has given you. Then after that, he didn't say anything anymore. Go to Herod, he didn't say a word to him. All that time, Satan was needling him. All that junk was coming from the bird droppings from the air. Do something, say something, get angry. You know? But what was inside was much more powerful than what was coming from the outside. The true meaning of greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Am I talking to anybody here? And so we need to practice this. So where the love of God becomes perfected in us. We allow it to run its full course. So every day, that's why you get up early in the morning. You know, and you know, it says at noon, at in the morning, at evening time, at midnight, at cock crowing. You know, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity, you know, use the blood, the word, and the spirit. You need to do, that thing has to be constantly happening for the love of God to run its full course in your life. And that is practically when the love of God becomes perfected in you. Is it clear? Okay, so we saw all of that in our last lesson. Let's go to chapter 5 this morning, and we'll try and cover the first 5 verses. The Bible is a pregnant book, amen. Now, verse 1, it said, whosoever, I didn't hear you. Hey, come on, folks, what's wrong with us this morning? I said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now that's old English. Let's keep it simple. What it means is this: if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born of God, and if you're born of God, you will love the God who gave birth to you, and you will love the people that he also gave birth to, your other brethren. It's automatic. If you say you love God and you don't love your brethren, you're a liar. Because it's not possible to love God and then not love his other children that were born again, just like you were born again. So everyone that everyone that loveth, he that loveth him that begat, that is the person that gave birth to, also loves him that is begotten of him. Am I talking to anybody here? Verse 2. Let's move on, folks. By this we know. Everybody shout no. Not think so. Say not think so. Not hope so. Know so. See, there's a place in, that's why I love this book, 1 John, you know, and a lot of the writings of John. He moves from believing to knowing. Now, we start with believing. You see, I have to believe, when something has not yet manifested, I'm still believing for it. When it has manifested, I don't believe it anymore, I now know it. See, I'm not believing now, and you too, most of us, if not all of us, you know, I don't believe I speak in tongues. I know. How? I speak in tongues. Amen. I don't believe. I'm not believing to speak in tongues. I know I'm speaking in tongues because I'm experiencing it and I'm practicing it. In the same way, when you start By this we know that we love the children of God. When we what? Love God and keep His commandment. How do I know I love God? When I'm practicing the love of God. Then I don't think so. I know so. I know I love the children of God. I want to treat them the same way God treats them. I want to react with them to them the same way God will react. That's why, you know, that powerful prayer the Lord gave us some about a year or two ago. You know, now to fill and cover us with all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. So we will think, speak, feel, and act like God. In every second situation, when you're doing it, you will know.
Amen.
When you're not doing it, you will know. Hello? If you can't say amen, say, oh me. When you're doing it, you will know. When you're not doing it, you will know. By this, we know. We know. I don't know how many people here know. Give me a wave offering, somebody. Hallelujah. We know. We know. We don't think so. We're not hoping so. We're not believing for it. We know. We know. We love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I'm going to share something with you that I've shared some years ago, but it becomes very relevant now. I'm sure probably I shared it recently because all these things overlap. You know, as you begin to practice this thing, especially what we call washing of feet. I didn't call it that. Jesus called it that. You know, he just used a natural illustration to illustrate spiritual truth. You know, the day he was going to be crucified, that very night, they had what we call the Last Supper. So at the Last Supper, they ate and all of that. And the Lord Jesus did something strange. He took off his outer garments and asked them to bring him a bucket of water. And he took a cloth and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. They didn't understand. Peter particularly was very irritated. You know, so, God, how can you be washing my feet? God forbid, bad thing. The usual Christian extreme. You know, we always, you know, reject it in Jesus' name. Careful what you reject. You know, because you don't understand sometimes what God is trying to do. So Jesus said to him, he said, you don't understand what I'm doing now. I said, but later when I explain, you'll understand. You know, and Jesus said, if I don't do that, then you're not going to have any part with me. And the guy repented quickly. All right. And so he went and he washed all their feet. You know, and then when he finished, he took his clothes back on. He put on his outer garments back on. And he says, do you understand what I've done? And he said this. He said, you call me Lord and Master. I said, you say well, for so I am. I am your Lord and Master. He said, now watch this. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, was he talking about every day when I come, I would just see Brother Williams, oh yeah, take your shoes off. He wasn't talking about, certainly not. He wasn't talking about physical washing of feet, just like he wasn't talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood, literally. He was using a symbolism to explain spiritual truth. And what I preached this in 2005, you know, first time I preached it, you know, is this. We use the blood of Jesus, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to help your brethren when you see them sin. That's what it means to wash feet. Literally, what you do is this. For instance, you know, don't let me mention any names, praise the Lord. I could, but I won't. You know, you see Brother X or Sister Y do something, or you don't even see them, they actually do it. That really ticks you off. Amen. How many people have had that happen to him? Amen. It happens to me every day. God put them all around me to perfect me. Amen. And the first thing you normally feel is irritation and anger. That's the normal, natural reaction. And if you're not careful, you even say something you shouldn't say. You might insult them. You might abuse them. You might, you know, you shouldn't as a Christian. But, you know, sometimes the flesh, the sin nature in your gets the better of you. Now, that shouldn't be so the case. Now, what you need to practice is this. When things like that happen, just say, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, have mercy on them. Receive the blood, the life, and then pray in tongues. It might just be 1 minute. you know, what you've just done is you've washed their feet. And by doing that, you've released the power of God into them, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they will do better next time. And those things inside them that's making them do those will be corrected. Now, what happens as you practice this is that every temptation for irritation now becomes an opportunity for prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Give the Lord a clap offering. Yeah. Every temptation for irritation. Now, because anytime you're irritated, just remember it's an opportunity to pray. Hello. Three amens. One from Pastor Boyga, one from Pastor Wale. This is wonderful. That's what God's teaching us. And I've discovered this in my life, you know. I mean, I still get angry. But God helps me, you know. I don't sin like I used to, you know. And usually once like things that happen, I just, you know, quiet down and I just pray. You know, do that for your wife, do that for your children, do that for your people around you and all of that. It's going to help your interpersonal relationships. And, you know, the people around you get edified. That's why the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. You know, and then it says, you know, give me Ephesians chapter 4. It's beautiful there. I believe it's from about verse 13, where it talks about, you know, this is talking about the fivefold ministry, and this is our purpose as Christians. I'll come back to that. Let me just say something about this. I won't forget my thought, because I think where we're going is about verse 16, verse 17. But before we go to there, you know, I said this recently. I think it was 2 Sundays ago or last Sunday. I can't remember. You know, where the purpose of a Christian. No, the purpose of all men. That's your purpose. You see, one thing Lucifer has done very successfully is to take our focus off our real purpose and then put it on other secondary things that are not wrong but are not our purpose. You find people spending all their energy and all their life, you know, trying to be a good physicist like me, for example, or a good scientist, or a good doctor, or a good politician, you know, or a good banker, or a good economist, or whatever it is. And they spend all their lifetime, you know, working hard and bettering themselves in their chosen profession, and they do well. They do sometimes, they do, you know, reasonably well, and men will give them accolades, and men will tell them how great they are, and you know, how, and those things are not wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. Now, but this is, I'm telling you a great truth today. But that's not his purpose. His purpose is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the more like Jesus he gets, the more, watch this, the more wisdom he's going to get, the more character he's going to get in terms of, you know, kindness and graciousness and all of that, all the fruit of the Spirit, the more power he's going to get. With that wisdom and power and character, he'll be a better lawyer. He'll be a better engineer. He'll be a better doctor, and so on and so forth. So, watch this. Pull that short of how better a doctor he would have become had he become conformed with Jesus. So his life is always cut short of what it's supposed to be. Because Satan, knowing that if we become like Jesus, we will be great. We'll be wonderful doctors. We'll be wonderful physicists. We'll be wonderful engineers, and so on and so forth. You know, he now says, you don't worry about becoming, you know, in this lifetime, you cannot become like Jesus. You concentrate on your engineering. That's what you're going to use to eat. Hello? So he now distracts you from the real purpose and makes you focus on this other one. You get some degree of success, but you're cut short of the actual success God intended for you. Have you read the scripture where it says, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end?
Sadly, many people never get their expected end. Because they think, I don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time for prayer. I have to go to your work. I have to do this. I have to do that. You know, this is the most important one. At least I know I'm going to heaven, which is true. But you will suffer loss. And even in that thing you're doing, you're still falling short of the actual potential, the actual expected end that God has for you. Don't ever forget this. One of the greatest lessons you can learn in the Bible. And it's a great truth. You know, in this end time, we're going to see people who are going to do it. Amen. Then you will now see the difference. You will see the difference between somebody who concentrated only on the natural, his natural calling, and neglected his spiritual calling. Then somebody who will now fulfill his spiritual calling and then use the wisdom and the power and the character that has gone from that to now perfect his natural calling. We're going to see them. Hallelujah. We're going to see them. This is something so important, especially for all the children. You know, I wish I knew what I knew now when I was your age. All you, you're still in your teens or early 20s and 30s. All of us can still do it anyway. It's never too late. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes recently, you know, I preached on the Enoch generation. Hello. So if you're 65, you can still make it. Praise the Lord. I'm not even 60 yet, so I'm in good, you know. And if you're the Abraham generation, Abraham said, I'm 75. Or the Moses generation said, I'm 80. It's never too late. Even if it's at 80, you get your burning bush. You can still do another 40 years. So as to fulfill the fullness of what God, you know, has in store for you, you know, and the fullness of God's purpose for your life. It's never too late. If, it's an if, you will make up your mind. Moses made the right decision at 80. Moses' real life started at 80. Every other thing before 80 was just preparation. But what he did in the last 40 years, he says, God will restore the years that the canker worm has eaten. The last 40 years, he erased all the mistakes of the first 80 years. Your latter end shall greatly increase. Prophets whisper. It's the truth. No matter, that's one of the why he says, you know, he will restore the years that the canker worm has eaten. That's why God is always drawing men. And he wants them to get. You say, look, it's never too late. He said, come, let us reason together. Come. If you will walk with me, I will change you completely. I will transform you from inside out. And whatever things that have been in the past, it will be as if they didn't exist. Now, of course, they're there. Oh, we all know Moses now and all these gra-gra. Praise the Lord. That's Nigerian English. Amen. You know, mighty in words and deed, killed the Egyptian and all of that. How many people know that? I just got a tweet from heaven. You know, God has a sense of humor. He said, whatever warrant of arrest was put out for Moses, he killed somebody. It's been totally eradicated. There's a case against him in the courts of Egypt. But the judges are dead. The Egyptians are dead. The army, everybody can enforce it. It's as if it never happened. It happened. But it's been totally eradicated. It will be like that in your life. If you start walking with God, even mistakes you have made in the past, God's mercy and grace, through your walking with Him, will totally eradicate their effect. You better get serious with God. Clapping is good, but do more than clap. Are you listening? Make up your mind. Abraham. How many people know Abraham messed up big time? Made a lot of mistakes. Amen? But he didn't stop. That's the key. He didn't stop walking with God. So with time, the grace and the mercy of God in his life completely, you know, obliterated the effects of his errors. So today we don't talk about Abraham, the husband of Hagar.
We have Abraham, the friend of God. But he was the husband of Hagar. But that's not in his testimony. It's there, but it's been obliterated. Hallelujah. God help me. Let me say one more thing, and then I'll get to the other verses and close. You know, one time, I've shared this story before. How many people have read the book Angels on Assignment? If you haven't, go and read it. Google it. It's on the internet. You can even get almost free. You know, it was written by Charles and Francis Hunter, but it was the experience of their father-in-law or their dad. One of them, you know, one of the people, I think it was the woman whose her dad was Roland Buck. He was an Assemblies of God minister. This is the 1970s, particularly 1977. So, let's call a long story short, he had a series of visions of angels, particularly Gabriel. And I know it was true because everything Gabriel told him is in line with the Word of God. You know, but in one of the experiences, one of the visions and all that, God took him, in this thing wasn't Gabriel, it was God the Father, took him to heaven. There's a chapter in the book called My Visit to the Throne Room. True story. And when he got to heaven, he got into this place and he could see this array of files. Everybody's record was there. So he said, the Lord now told him, you know, he was getting all the God said, take it easy. You know, with me, just relax. I know everything about you. So he said he chilled. So this is God the Father now. So he brought out the Apostle Paul's file. And he didn't show him everything. He showed him a few things. He said, wow. Then he brought out Abraham's file. And then he showed him Abraham's file. He couldn't find his record on Hagar. So he was asking the Lord. He said, yes, that is in what happened. He said, but in my book here, it's all been blotted out. It's only the good things that he did that are here. Isn't that encouraging? Woo! Give the Lord, if that doesn't make you scream. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. True story. He couldn't find all the negative. All he could see was how Abraham and Sarah were kind, how they helped people, how they were so hospitable. All that was in his book. And you know what God the Father told him? He said, I don't record failure in heaven. Give the Lord another clap offering. So never give up until you do well. And then all the failures will be obliterated. If you can't say, if you can't shout about that, I don't know what you can shout about. Hallelujah. That which the has left and has eaten, he said, I will restore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, no, you find it, this is wrong verse. It's in Joel, no, silly fellow. You know, it's in verse, chapter, thank you, Pastor. Chapter 2, verse 25. Pray for our brethren up there. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 25. Yeah, and I will restore. Scream it, somebody. The years the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar worm, all the mistake, God can restore everything. If that doesn't motivate you to walk with God, I don't know what else will. Get serious. So this baby Christianity, this, you know, stop it and get into the real thing. Are you listening to me? Okay. So let's go back to chapter 4. I've forgotten. Of Ephesians, there's something I want to show you there in verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, excellent. This is the verse I want. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Anatomy. We have doctors here. What is a joint in a body? A joint in a body is where two different parts meet. Is this clear? That's where a joint, you know, like I have an elbow joint here, two bones are meeting here. You understand? I have a shoulder joint, and so on and so forth. Now, you taking the analogy, it's a spiritual analogy it's a natural analogy of a spiritual truth. Where two members of the body meet, you said that joint you can become a place of supply. That's what happens when you start, you know, washing people's feet. You now begin to give life. Now, see what happens. By that which
every joint, what? Supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of what? Every part. If you're a part of the body, give me a wave offering. So he's talking about you and I. Hello? Maketh what? Increase of the body unto the what? Edifying of itself. It's what? It the body in love. So when you begin to pray and ask life for people and wash their feet, you are edifying the body. You're edifying the body. And the body's going to get strong. It's God's immune system against sin. So when sin invades, just like the natural body, when germs invade your body, your red blood cells and... I've been corrected. It's white blood cells. You know, your white blood cells and all that, they now form something to try and resist it. So your immune system is high. So with the same thing spiritually. If we have Christians who are washing each other's feet and praying and walking in love towards other, the immune system of the body will be high. So even when sin comes in and somebody does fall and make a mistake, he can easily be restored. Because the people don't want to kill him, they want to help him. Now it's not an excuse to go and sin. Are you listening to me? But when if and when it does happen, God has put a system into place where we can help one another. Oh, it's wonderful. Let's get back to 1 John. Jesus help me. Hey, hallelujah. If we stop now, Pastor G, I preach me happy. Amen. Papa Hagen used to say that. Verse 2. By this we know. Verse 3. Yeah, this is, I like this part. For this, I like the Bible. So there's no argument about it. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's what I want to talk about now. But just before I go to the commandments are not grievous, this is the love of God. Keep his commandments. See, love isn't just some emotional thing. Isn't just a feeling. Isn't just... it affects emotions. It affects feelings. But that's not what it is. I've given that definition as the greatest revelation God's ever given me. You understand? Love is to use, you know, is the ability to use the wisdom of God to discern what God would do, the compassion of God to feel what God is feeling, and the power of God to do what God would do in every situation. That's what love is. And that those three things, wisdom, compassion, and power, they only come by keeping those commandments. What commandments? Again, we're very, very specific. We won't go there. We've done it before. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the commandment is to believe on the name of Jesus to receive divine life. It is that divine life that will now give the power for the wisdom and the compassion so that you can now love like God will love in every situation. So there is no philosophy about it. So love is, I'm so loved to God. It's keeping God's commandments. So when you now keep God's commandments, you get those three things. You get wisdom, you get compassion, and you get power. So you can do what God would do in every situation. Is it clear? Now, let's go to grievous. And his commandments, I didn't hear you, are not grievous. The word grievous there means burdensome. It means difficult. Give me New International and maybe Amplified. Just on this verse and we'll come back to King James. Exactly. And these orders of his are not irksome, burdensome, oppressive. God is not an oppressor. Or grievous. Hello? Hello? Why? Why is it that his commandments are not grievous? I'm going to explain in a minute. Let's go to verse 4 and then verse 5 and that's where we're going to stop. Look at verse 4. Four means because. The reason why the commandment is not grievous is that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5. I'm going to stop. Aha. Who is he? I didn't hear you. That overcometh the world, but he that believeth that what? Jesus is the Son of God. Now he's just repeating himself in a sense. You know, because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have this divine life and divine power with which you now overcome the world. Now, I want to concentrate on three words as I close. One, grievous. Two,
overcoming the world, you know, then three, our faith. You see, the reason why his commandments are not grievous, and let's be honest, maybe we read the scripture and they don't believe it. You know why? Because in their experience, they do find the commandment burdensome. Hello? Now, this is where honesty comes in. Hello, somebody? Yeah, well, people find the commandment grievous. I don't know that getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning can be burdensome. But he told us to do it. He said, and he woke up a great while before the day. And the Bible says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And the Bible says, teach them all that I have taught you. How many people know that praying in the Spirit can be grievous? Not for 2 minutes, I'm talking about 2 hours. Hello? Hello? Oh, yes. The commandments, you know, when you look at some of those commandments in the Bible, you know, oh my God. The Bible says, you forgive seven? No, it says 70 times seven. How many people know that can be grievous? Especially if you have some lovely people around you. Well, let's say anything else. You know, your Bible says, come ask me. Hello? Now, this is one of the lessons you have to learn from the Bible. If God says it, that's the truth. Your experience is not the truth. So if you're finding the commandment burdensome and grievous, it's because you're not doing it by faith. To overcome the world. Many Christians, sadly and regrettably, try and do God's word by natural power. So, you know, the Bible says, you know, I shouldn't get angry. So, I'll not be angry. Jesus, no. It's a little bit more than that. That's a good start. It's a good place to start, where you make up your mind. But you see, just your mere decision and making up your mind is not enough. You're going to need divine power and wisdom to back that decision so that you can actually do it. And when you now do it in that way, you're not going to do it. Watch this. You're not going to be doing it by mercy and grace through faith. When you now do it by mercy and grace through faith, you will find the commandment not burdensome. But so long as you're still trying to do it by natural power, natural human will, natural human emotion, you're going to find it very... That's why so many Christians are so frustrated. Now, let's break it down. This is good stuff. Now, I'll probably come back to this again next week, but let me just kind of, you know, encapsulate it. All the commandments, the world there, when he says, he that is born of God overcometh the world, he's talking about the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. What I was just talking about earlier on, about overcoming the bird droppings. Hello? So, you were, as a Christian, in this life, in this world, you're going to constantly be invaded by the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, if you will do what I taught earlier on, you know, I've actually gone ahead of myself, you know, by teaching on that. You know, if you will use the blood, the word, and the spirit by faith, you will be able to overcome those lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the way, because you're doing it by faith, you will not find it grievous. The problem is we don't try and do it by faith. We do it by, you know, we try and do it by, you know, our own determination and all of that. Let me give you a typical example. I just got a tweet from heaven. Peter tried to be faithful, to loyal to Jesus by natural power. And that's why he fell flat. That evening, Jesus said to them, he said, all of you shall be offended because of me tonight. Peter meant what he said. Make no mistake about it. He was very sincere, but sincerely wrong. He said, though all forsake thee, I will not forsake thee. I will follow you even unto death. And he was very serious. Jesus, understanding what was happening, looked at him and said, before the cock
crows three times. Crows, you would have denied me three times tonight. Jesus, he didn't believe it. Peter did not believe it. And it wasn't only Peter. Peter is singled out because he was the one who talked too much. But all the Bible, you go and read it. The scripture says, and all of them said the same thing. All right, here we go. So, we all go out. They all go out. They go to Gethsemane. You know, and Jesus now begins to tell them how to do it so the thing will not be grievous. He said, he takes eight of them, then takes three. Judas had gone, you know, to go and bring the people. So it's Peter, James, and John. So he keeps them here. Then he moves a little bit away from them and says, now, watch and pray. All right? You watch and pray with me, you know, and support me. You know, if they had watched and prayed, they wouldn't have fallen into those things. But they slept. Hello, sleepers. Thank you. That's the most honest answer I've heard. Mercy, Lord. You know, people, don't deny. Just say, mercy, Lord. You know? So they slept. So the wisdom, the power that they would have had, had they not slept, to overcome that temptation, they didn't get it. So what would have been a victory became a defeat, and the commandment was now grievous. Is it clear? In exactly the same way, if you know, these things are operated by faith. Now, faith, when we say something is operated by faith, it does not mean inactivity. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It doesn't mean, you know, Bible says faith without corresponding actions or works is dead. You know, how? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 15. You know, I'm just going to summarize it. Next lesson, I'll go through it all again. You know, but let me just summarize. It says, don't say. He said, this command which I command you, he said, it is not in heaven. So you say you're going to go to heaven to go and get it. He said, it's not under the earth. He said, the word is what? It is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Then Paul qualifies it in the New Testament and says, this is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, the way you keep God's commandment is by keeping it by faith, by saying it with your mouth and thinking it in your heart. When you do it by faith, it is grace. It's by grace through faith. Grace and mercy release the life and the power of God. Watch this. In sufficient measure. The word sufficient is critical. It is when the measure is not sufficient, you keep finding it grievous. That is why it says, my grace is sufficient. Is it clear? It is a sufficiency of the grace of God through. It is not your confession alone that is doing it. Your confession is important. It is not your praying in tongues alone that does it. Your praying in tongues is very important. Your groaning is very important. It is the grace of God and the mercy of God operating through your confession, through your prayers, through your groaning, that is now going in sufficient measure that's going to make the thing effective, and then you won't find it grievous. When it is not sufficient, you find it grievous. Is it clear? That's why people are finding, and you know, this is the reason why every Christian can keep God's word. He said that it might be by faith, that it might be by grace, and you'll be sure to. Give me Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 13 or 16. Romans chapter 4. Hello, somebody. Therefore, you see, it's not by gragra. Gragra in our language just means it's not by human struggling. You know? It is therefore, it is of faith. Why? That it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Every human being can do three things. Every human being can talk. Every human being can think. Finish. Once you say it, you think it, and then you start acting it out. Do you understand? The grace, the mercy that is released through the saying and the believing becomes sufficient. You find that doing will not be grievous. But when you try and do, Without the confession, without the heart believing, there is no sufficient grace, then you find the doing difficult. Hello? This thing is so fundamental. See, people often think of faith for healing, faith for buying car, faith for this. This is the place. Use faith for obedience. Then faith will work in every other area. Use faith to obey God. It's by grace, through faith, by mercy, through faith. That is why I got to close. At this Christianity, it ends in the heart. It starts in the heart, it ends in the heart. The reason why people don't have sufficient grace and they don't have sufficient mercy is because they don't have honesty and humility of heart. So he may say it, he may think it, he may even pray in tongues, but if the heart is not right, the grace will not be sufficient. That is why the honesty and the humility of heart is so. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the force of life. And another translation says, the springs of life. Because that's where the grace, that's how the thing operates. It operates through the human heart, through the human heart. As the human heart speaks God's word, as the human heart thinks God's word, as the human body wants to act upon God's word, when the heart is right, there is sufficient grace. Is the life and the power of God to help you to do it right. I've learned and I'm still learning. This lesson is so, you know, we always try and do it by ourselves. No. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Why? God is so good. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. That the promise might be sure to everybody. You know, everybody can do it. Everybody. If they will do it this way, the reason why they're not doing it is because they're not doing it by faith. They're trying to do it by struggle. It's not by might, thank you. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's how this Christianity life is run. It's run by grace and mercy through faith. And when you do it that way, you will find that the commandment, anything God asks you to do, is not grievous. Once there's sufficient mercy and grace, you will find out what has been asked, you've been asked to do, you'll be able to do it with ease. Jesus said in another place, I got to stop because I'll go over it again next lesson. He said, my yoke is easy. Same thing. And my burden is light. Was he lying? Of course not. Yeah, of course not. But initially when we start doing it, it looks as if it is. It's because we need to get the grace and the mercy of God in sufficient measure. Then we'll have wisdom. We'll have the power of how to do the commandment in such a way that it will not be grievous. His commandments are not grievous. His commandment of eternal life, the burden of travail, they're not grievous. Do you know you can travail quietly? Very efficiently. It's like a gun with a silencer. Quiet. Boom. Boom. But the enemy is being killed. That's what Jesus did. Remember, there was a dumb man in Bethsaida. The Bible says he took him outside of the town. Exactly. That word sai is the same word groan. It's exactly the same Greek word as groan when he raised Lazarus. It says, and he sighed deeply. Just instantly the eyes were opened. Power with silencer. Boom. Amen. He was going to raise Lazarus. He had prayed though. You know, there's a place for loud groaning. That's what you do in, you know, when we do early good morning Jesus, we do, there's a place for loud groaning. Go. It's not as if you know, there is a place for that. You know, but after you've done all of that, and there's a lot of power reserve. Power bank, thank you. Jesus had done that. That's why he stayed there 2 days and allowed Lazarus to die properly. So they won't say it's a mistake. Then he was graveyard dead. Then he allowed them to bury him and lock the cave. That's why the sister said, by this time he stinketh. That's the one that's the situation God wanted. that by that time, so that everybody would know that there's no accident about this one. Now, when he now got there, they said, where did you put him? He said, come and see. They started crying and everything. Jesus wept, not because of Lazarus, he wept because of them. You know, because he was, you know, disturbed by their spiritual immaturity. So anyway, he now begins to go back and says, and he groaned. It wasn't noise. It wasn't noisy. He groaned. The man was losing power. Hallelujah. Then he moved again, you know. The Bible says, and he groaned again. Then he got to the, we're going to do it. We're going to see it in this end time. This one and greater ones. We're not experimenting. Like I said earlier on, we know. It's not what we are not thinking, we're not hoping. We know. Jesus knew. He knew. God told him, go and raise him from the dead. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But then he now did what he took. He wasn't presumptuous. He took time, prayed properly. Then when he got there, he just groaned silently. And he groaned in himself. And when he got there, with confidence, there was no, all this, I love our unbelief, you know, binding the devil and all. It's, the devil's already bound with the groaning. Amen. Amen. Just said, roll the stone away. Akbara. They were all afraid. Said, did I not tell you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Roll the stone away. And they did. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, let's say it in modern translation, hopped out. He literally hopped out. Amen. Because he learned how to operate these spiritual laws. It is by grace through faith. So he was operated by faith. And if, as we operate by faith, the Bible says we will do the things that he did and greater. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah. It's by grace through what? Faith. It's by grace. How do you keep the commandments? I didn't hear you. You know, we always say that only in terms of being born again. Oh, I'm saved by grace through faith. No, you keep the commandments by grace through faith. You say it with your mouth, you say it in your heart, then you act it out. As you're acting it out, the grace of God that has been released through what you said with your mouth and what you think in your heart will make the commandment easy. Is it clear? It will make it easy. That's not to say you won't have challenges, you will, but you will overcome them. That's why I say, he that is born of God overcometh the world. He overcomes the lust of the flesh. He overcomes the lust of the eyes. He overcomes the pride of life by keeping this commandment by faith, by grace, through faith. Is it clear? Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. By grace, through faith. By grace, through faith. And he says, it is sure to all the seed. Any Christian can do these things. All you need is two things. One, a mouth, and two, a heart. Finish. And you have it. All you need is to be able to say something and then, you know, have your heart. And the where we fail is in the heart. Because of all these wrong attitudes, the humility, the pride, and unforgiveness, it clogs the way. So the grace can't flow properly. It's insufficient measure. That's why it says, my grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, start on the right key. I could start, but I might go on the wrong key. Forgive, Lord. Very foolish. Trying to keep God's commandments without faith. Reclothe us. In a rightful mind, in pure life, thy service finds in deeper reverence. In deep What a hymn. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Indeed. We repeat verse 1 again. It's a great prayer. And it's very relevant to what I've just preached. Dear Lord and Father.
Reclothe us in a rightful mind.
Impuralize
thy service fine in deeper reverence. Pray in deeper.
Thy still dews. This is such a great prayer.
Of quietness till all our striving cease.
Take from our souls the strain and stress. Hallelujah.
Our ordered life confess the beauty of thy peace. The beauty of thy peace.
Breathe through the heat of our desire.
Breathe through. Thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire.
Speak
through the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of God. Oh, still small voice of calm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire.
Oh, still,
still small voice.
The Holy Spirit. One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. This is probably one of the most important messages you will ever hear in your Christian life. Because if we get this, it's the foundation. If we get this, every other thing we're going to get it. Every other thing. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the lust of the flesh. It says the world, but that's what it means. Chapter 2, verse 16, 1 John. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. And once you overcome the world, then you inherit everything. And this how to do it: by faith, by grace through faith. And His grace is sufficient. No matter what you want to do, no wonder the great apostle tells us, this is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He understood that there's no assignment in front of me. If I do it by faith, by grace through faith, I'll get it done. Raise that hand. Put the second hand on your heart. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I am born of God. And because I'm born of God, I have inside me the divine ability, and I have access to divine life that enables me to overcome the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by grace and mercy through faith. I understand that your commandments are not difficult, they're not burdensome, They're not irksome, but Lord, I have to operate them by faith, saying with my mouth, believing it in my heart, acting upon it, trusting your grace to release sufficient life and your mercy, sufficient power to enable me to do it without grieving. Oh my God, help me. Help me. Help me. As 2018 closes and I enter 2019, that I will operate only by faith. Only by faith. I will keep your commandments by faith, and I will not find them grievous. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lika tolo moshalakar dofridofrish. Lenga toske fredes. Lo pridika toske fredengaros. Lombrada gishokur. Li prikito fredesk. Lombrdela kashalakiko fredes. Nenga to fredesk. Lo predele mashaliko kofredea. Yikito kromatolo mosha. Lombra kromatolo matufrido freshe. Lombra kromatolo. Tolom tolom tufrido freshingars. Stofrido freshe. Lombra kromatolom tolom. Lombra kromatolom stufrido freshingars. Lombra kromatolom kromatolom stufreshe. Toke kromatolom. Tolom tufrido freshe. Toke kromatolom. Tolom tufrido freshe. Toke kromatolom stufrido freshingars. Jehi, shake tofrenes, tofrenes, tolomangaras, tolomangaras, tolomastofres, jiki tofrenes, tolomaras, tolomangaras, tulumas, cholos, jiki tofrenes, tolomangaras, tolomtofrenes, jilikas, tofrenes, dongloma tolomastofres, tofreningish, shofredeles. In Jesus' name. You know, these hymn writers, I don't even know the name of the person who wrote this hymn. I have to go and research it. It's one of the greatest, it's a beautiful hymn. And it captures the essence of the victorious Christian life. In one hymn, God gave the man a revelation. Let sense be dumb. Let flesh retire. Speak. He was talking about Elijah's experience at the cave, but then applying it to temptation. So when you know when you are tempted, God's word, God's voice, the still small voice, it will speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire. All the temptation and all the noise, God will speak through it. Then you will do the right thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Drop thy still dews of quietness. What's dew? It's a type of the Holy Spirit. It's water. Is this the mercy of God that's coming from above? Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our gragra.
It's Nigerian English.
Till all our striving cease. Take from our soul, the mind, will, and emotions, the strain, the thing that's making the commandment grievous. Take from our souls the strain and stress. And then let our ordered lives confess, so that people who are looking at us will see the beauty of your peace. It's one of the most, there are lots of lovely hymns. The Wesley ones too are wonderful. But this hymn is, go back, if you go and buy Songs of Praise, it's compulsory. Pastor's instruction, and it's not grievous. Seriously. You know, my wife and I, my mommy uses it in Good Morning Jesus. She has a copy of Songs of Praise. I have a copy of Songs of Praise in my room. I worship from Songs of Praise at least once a week. Personally, I'm not talking about what we do in church. You know, I'm a good Anglican. I don't know how many of you know. Solid one. Praise the Lord. I went to CMS Grammar School. I sang these hymns every day for 5 years. Morning, afternoon, and evening. The thing entered my spirit. Amen. Forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us. That's renewing of the mind. The man captured everything. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives. He's talking about internal purity. Thy service find. Watch this. In deeper. What is reverence? Fear of God. It's all there. Honesty, humility, it's all there. In one hymn. I'm about to crack a big joke, but let me crack it anyway. How many of your gra-gra songs have this? That's why we're producing. Like I was preaching the other day about the generation. Produce a generation that doesn't know God. Even the ones that come to church, the things they sing, you know, are far away from the Bible. Silly things that are unscriptural. Look at this one. It's rich. The man took time under the Holy Ghost to meditate. And then the Holy Spirit gave him inspiration. His tongue was like the pen of a ready writer. What a hymn. What a life. These were the guys that made England, England. These are the guys who they came out of the Wesley revivals of the 16, 17, and 1800s. And made England, Britain, the greatest nation on the earth. Rule Britannia. It was this way. The power of Queen Victoria, the power of the British Empire came from the church. And they sent missionaries out all over Africa, India, China, Asia, so that till today, most of the world speaks English. Anything you want to do on this earth today, you go and learn English properly. Thank God we were not colonized by the French. Give the Lord. Surrounded by French countries. North, east, west, and north. But God, just this one beyond the rest of Ethiopia, it must be English. It must be English. It must be English. God save the Queen. It must be English. Because of the work of these men. We don't know some of them. We don't know their names. You will see what they'll get when they get to heaven. What God, in one hymn, the whole revelation of Paul is inside one hymn. Of what we should do as Christians is inside one hymn. And it's not the only one. There are many hymns like that. You know, in those days, Pastor G, we didn't know what we were doing. But it was God. When I look back now, thank God for the Anglicans. Thank God for the Methodists. Thank God for the Baptists. Thank God for all these wonderful churches, you know, that God, you know, sent the missionaries to come and say, you know, we'll be singing them. We're putting life into the air. It's one of the reasons why I got to close. I'm excited because this is great stuff. You know, it's one of the reasons why the Western region went ahead of all the other regions in Nigeria. It had nothing to do because we're Yorubas, and it had nothing to do with that. You know, it had to do with light. Samuel Ajayi Crowther. The first African language that the Bible was trying was Yoruba. Go to any village in this Western region, you will find an Anglican church. Whether they understand it or not, they will read the collect, they will read the gospel, they will read it, and they will sing these hymns. They don't sing it in English, they'll sing it in Yoruba. What are they doing? Air. So light. So there was a young boy, his name was Obafemi Awolowo. So that light entered his mind and said, the key is education. The key is education. The key is education. The key is education. If we can educate our people, we will set them free. And that's the reason. And the reason why we've lost some ground now is we've turned our back from those things. That's why this revival has to turn it back. This revival, all this, the hymns are coming back. That's why in this church, I make sure we sing these hymns regularly. Regularly. Not all of them, but some of them are, you know, not good. But many of them are really good. Many of them, they contain light. They contain life. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm... This is what it's all about. Amen. And stop playing church. In deeper reverence, praise. Hallelujah. Pastor T.